All right. We had Brother Maury and his family scheduled a while ago. If you remember, his transmission blew and couldn't get here, but thankfully we were able to reschedule. You pray for them. They're driving to Texas tomorrow, but it's pretty close. They're leaving 3:30 in the morning tomorrow. So pray for them as they head down to Texas for a special meeting down there. They have Ronnie Skolton with them, recently saved, and just kind of showing them the way of the ministry. And him and his wife are going to be traveling with them down to Texas. It's good to have both their families here. Brother Maury has a unique story, and what God is doing with him and his family, we are thankful for. He's able to do what many of us could not do, and he has a heart for maybe a group of society to which many would turn their back on, and Brother Maury runs to them, and it is a blessing to have him, his wife, and two children, Luke and Autumn, here tonight. Brother Maury, why don't you come and minister to us here.
Appreciate you, brother. Amen. Appreciate the opportunity. Good to be in church, ain't it? Wait, now, if we were in a Bills game, it'd be a little louder than that, wouldn't it? Isn't it good to be in church? Good to be here. Hey, we should be excited about Jesus Christ. He saved us. We just sang that song. How good he is to us. How good is he? Hey, have you forgotten how good he is? You have to excuse me. I get a little riled up when I start preaching. I was riled up out there living for the devil. I'm going to get riled up about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. I haven't even introduced myself anyway. My name is Dale Maury, Liberty Behind Bars Ministry, my beautiful wife Amy. It's my daughter Autumn sitting next to my son Luke. And Brother Ronnie Skolton got saved about a year and a half ago, called The Preach. And so now he's out there on the road with us, and we love him. We love what the Lord has done. At some point you should listen to his testimony. And his testimony is very powerful, what Jesus Christ can do for a person in the condition that Brother Ronnie was in for so many years. And some may understand that. Some of you may have been delivered from those very things. And we thank God for that. So I grew up in a rough childhood. My mother struggled with her own addictions. And we know what addictions do to people. It rolls downhill. And so the ones to catch that were me and my brother. And so, as we get older, my mother starts having friends coming over. You know, all this stuff happens. I start being molested by a man. Any kind of innocency that I had in me was torn out of me. I started becoming something. Let me just say this. I started becoming something that I didn't plan on being. Not only was he molesting me, then I had a woman who also joined in on it, and I was being molested by both of them for quite a few years. It bred a lot of hatred and bitterness in me. And I took that hatred and that bitterness inside of me, and I let it be that driving force in me. And went out there, and when I went out there, it was my turn now to hurt people. It was my turn to be in control. It was my turn to take that hatred and that bitterness that you talked about, brother, and turn it into a power that would blow your mind. You know what I found? Hurting people gave me relief. Hurting people gave me relief. And so by the time I was 16 years old, I was a full-blown alcoholic. I was getting ready to go to my first rehab at 16. How many of you guys in here are 16 years old? How many? Anybody 60 or older? Under 18. Anybody under 18? Very good. By the time I was 18 years old, I was already doing my second prison bid. By the time I was 18 years old, I've already been through, you ready for this? 3 and 4 rehabs. I've already been to mental hospitals, brother. I've been through so many mental hospitals, it would blow your mind how many times I stayed over in mental hospitals and they would load me up with medications after medication. If this one didn't work, then they would give me another one. When that one didn't work, then they would give me another one. They diagnosed me with everything under the sun. Well, I started taking all that hatred and bitterness and being an alcoholic and a drug addict, and I went out there and I became a thief. I became a robber. I was a stick-up kid. That's what they called me out there on the street. You went and worked, and I came and took your money. I'd break into your house, your car. It didn't matter who was there, who wasn't there. That's just what I did for a living. What do you think that brought me? 16 years old, the cop looked at me in the back of the car. I was already in a boys' home. Let me just say this. Boys' home prepared me for prison. They put me in Father Baker's boys' home in Buffalo, if anybody's familiar with that. Okay? They put me there. You know what it did? It trained me to be a convict. That's what it did to me. It trained me how to be a convict. It trained me and prepared me for those things that I was going to now face when I went to the penitentiary. Because, look, that's how society looks at people like us. So 16 years old, I go to the penitentiary. He says, hey, you're no longer going to go to the boys' homes. Now you're going to go to the big house. I was ready for the big house. They already prepared me for it. 16 years old, I joined my first gang. Made me feel like I was part of something. Made me feel like I belonged. And I could finally take my violence and put it somewhere where I thought it counted. And so, as I get older, the violence gets worse. Now I'm not doing the little misdemeanors anymore. I've graduated to felonies. Now, because I've graduated to felonies, I've graduated to violent felonies. People are physically being hurt. People are, to this day, are suffering from the injuries that I inflicted on them. And it made me feel like I was in control for the first time in my life. You believe that? Well, my last bid was here in New York State. I did 5 years in the penitentiary for armed robbery. I had co-defendants that turned state evidence against me. At this point, I was a high-ranking gang member. I mean, high-ranking. I had power. I was what they call a first. And being that first gave me a lot of power. I can inflict injury on people without me even touching. I just put a green light on that person. Putting a green light on that person, I could have that person taken care of. No problems whatsoever. I moved up through the ranks pretty quickly. It was then that I started hearing about this thing called a King James Bible. Not an NIV or ESV. Look, I'm real particular on that King James, okay? I stand on this because I'm going to say this. It's a King James Bible in Jesus Christ that changes lives. There ain't nothing else on this planet that's going to change a person outside of Jesus Christ and a King James Bible. People need to stop with all the nonsense. Those men and women are suffering in jail and prison because everybody wants to bring everything else to them. The answer's right here. And so they preached it to me. You see, when we become a convict, what happens is we learn how to hide those things behind brick walls, right? We learn how to cover that stuff up and put those things away. And you know what it does? The Bible talks about having a seared conscience. People say, brother, I mean, how do those people get away with, how do they do those things in jail and prison? How do they do those things out there in the street? How does a woman abort a baby because their conscience doesn't function like yours? It's shut off. And because that seared conscience has overtaken them, it says that they've lost natural affection. That human natural affection is no more there. It's not a wonder they can walk up to somebody and cap them in the back of the head and leave them for dead and do those things that they do. That conscience is so seared, it's so shut off that they don't have that natural love one for another towards another human being. It's over with. And they go out there and they live that. And that's what I became. I became that person who had shut my conscience off. And I learned how to function with that not being part of my life where I could do that. It wouldn't make me feel guilty. I wouldn't feel guilty about the things I'd done. Gosh, if I did, I probably wouldn't do them. That is, until one day, Pastor Lou Godano, Old Time Baptist Church, used to come into prison and preach to me. That man, he said, hey, why don't you come and hear this man preach? They called him the Hammer. What a joke, the Hammer. You know, that kind of stuff was funny to me. I thought, wow, what a joke. You call yourself a Hammer. What a cornball. All 320 pounds of that man walked in that back door. Cane and a Bible about this size, because you know he was getting sick at that time. He had a Bible about that size underneath his arm, and he walked up there. The whole room. probably 50, 60 inmates in there, maybe a little more. It's almost set up like this in a semicircle. The singing has just got done, and you can hear crickets. It's silent as that man comes walking up. He gets up the stairs. He has his problems getting up. He gets up. He hangs his cane. As he hangs his cane, he just looks at everybody in their eye. He's just looking at every single one of them. He comes over to that pulpit, brother. It's good to see you again anyway. And he opens up, ready, a King James Bible. Brother, he preached, and I'm just telling you right now, man, the tears that filled that place. You know why? Because that King James Bible was unsearing the conscience, my friend. For the first time in my life, that King James Bible had brought life back to my conscience. And I started feeling things again. And it scared me because for so long, all that stuff was gone. For so long, it was hidden. It was not there to have to deal with it. And then God, in His mercy, you hear me? God, in His mercy, brought a man to preach a Bible to me. And man, when he did, it awoke something up inside of me I would never forget. A few years later, I'd end up doing 5 years there at Gowanda Correction Facility. I made a profession. My friends, let me say this. A profession is not salvation. Jesus Christ is. Okay, that's reality, because when I got out with my profession, how long did it take me to turn back to the things I've always done? You see, there was an outward change. You see, Jesus Christ changes on the inward. He isn't worried about how I look on the outside. He's looking on the inward parts of the person. Well, it went downhill pretty quickly, and this time, just so you know, I got delivered out of that gang while I was in the prison. And God's so good. Do you know I should have never walked away from that? Do you know that should have been impossible? Let me just say this. If I had told you the name of these people and who God allowed me to walk away from in the position that I was in, you don't walk away from that stuff. But God. But God. God in His mercy, He let me walk away. And I've worked with some of my brothers since I've been home. They've run into me, and I've run into them, and I've preached to them, and I've prayed with them, and I told them how much I love them, and told them how much better it is to serve Jesus Christ on this side. It's better on this side than where you're at. So, man, you got 20 years in as a soldier. For who, man? And what has it got you? Nothing. I said, look, I've been serving Jesus for 10 years, and look, my eternity just began, brother. Yes, sir. Woo! You get excited about that. Hey, when you know where you come from, you get excited about what Jesus Christ does. Well, I get out of prison and go downhill. This time I'm dragging her with me. Things are going downhill pretty rapidly. Can't find a church. The one church that I tried going to shunned me. They found out that I was a convict. It's a reality of what goes on out there. It may not be you guys. I'm not saying you guys do that. But I'm going to just tell you this. It's very prevalent. People don't know how to handle convicts when they come out of prison. It's what part of Liberty Behind Bars ministry does is we travel around training pastors and deacons on how to handle that. Why? Because I want them in their church. Thank God a man came by, brother, named Pastor John Asquith. I'm sitting there and a wife beater smoking and drinking, and he walked up. He said, I'm the new pastor at Black Creek Baptist Church, and I want to be your pastor. I said, look, man, I don't need you. I tried Jesus. Jesus is for good people. I said, by the way, I'm saved. That's what I told him. I'm not even kidding you. Ask him the story. I said, by the way, I'm saved. We ever feel like coming to the church, you come down. He got my wife to come down. She started going. I thank God for that. And Amy was going, I don't know how many months she was going. And she went, and I would pick on her. Oh, you're a holy roller now, huh? A little Bible thumper. Is that what you turned into? And I would despise her. But let me just tell you this. When you look at somebody, you have no clue what's going on the inside, because you know what? I was really screaming that I wanted what she started getting. I'm a big bad boy. I'm a drunk. I'm a fighter. I'm a brawler. I'm an ex-convict. I'm a gang member. And inside I'm whimpering. Man, I want that. That's what it is for these men and women. Inside they just don't know how to get it, brother. They got too many. Look, I don't mean to offend anybody. If I do, please forgive me. But there's too many religious workers in there trying to tell them one way or the other. Go in there with the King James Bible and preach it to them. Got to take care of it. That's reality. John Asquith, and so anyway, he comes by, gets my wife to go. She goes. One morning on a Sunday morning, in my drunken stupor, my wife said, honey, would you please come to church? And I rolled over. I said, okay, I'll go. I said, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and teach this man a thing or two about the Bible. You know, because when you're a convict, you learn everything in jail. You read everything. I knew NIVs, ESVs, King James, New King. Look, I knew every book. I studied behind the Buddhist. I mean, you know everything when you come out of jail. Because you got nothing to do but read. And I came out and I said, I'm going to go tell him a thing or two about this Bible. You ready? He opened up that King James Bible behind that pulpit. And man, I'm telling you, he just started ripping. And man, he was preaching right to me. And I just sat there. Guess what happened? Couldn't say a word. I left out of that church and I told Amy, I said, he's wrong. He can't be right. Because if he's right, I'm lost. You know how hard that was for me to admit that I was lost? Because I had made a profession and I kept having people tell me I'm okay. I thank God. I thank God a man came and he preached that Bible, and the Holy Ghost of God was able to have his time with me and show me and convict me and made me realize in the RU program that we went to in Shingle House that I was lost. You know, you have to be lost before you can be found. That's reality. And so I got lost, thank God. And I ended up getting saved 10 years ago. God saved me from that life. 10 years ago, he forgave me for those sins that I've committed. He forgave me for those things, and he put them on the back burner. 10 years ago, maybe 11 years ago, my wife used to pray that, God, would you kill him? She wanted God to kill me because she couldn't handle it no more. She answered his prayer. He killed that old Dale and raised up a new one. Guess what? He gave her the husband she needed. How about that? Isn't God so good to do that for people? Isn't that a wonderful thing that God would kill that old Dale and raise up a new Dale and give those two children? My son sitting right there used to be fearful of me. I mean, fearful of me. I'd walk by him and he'd just jump because I was so manly, you know? I was so manly with my mouth. Does he look like he's afraid of me anymore? My shadow. That's my tech guy. Your sound guy came up, and Luke thought he was going to try to hook me up. He's like, no, I'm just here to give your dad the stuff, you know. Luke's like, oh, you know, because that's what he does. He wants to be a help to that. Whose knife do you have in your pocket? Because this thing got in the way of my knife. He took me, no knife today, Dad. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God would give me a son who came from fear to love me? Anyway, I meant to say this. About a few years after I got saved, God started pricking my heart about going to the jails. And I said, no, I am not doing it. From the time that I was 12 going on 13 years old, all the way to the time that I was 32 years old, I was an institution. Gosh, I think I had just a few months. Maybe one time, I had 6 or 7 months on the street that whole entire time. I was institutionalized. You ask her, when I got out of prison, after we met, probably about 2 weeks after we met, she had to put me in a mental hospital. I couldn't function on the outside. My brain could not get what you're getting. I could not function like a normal person. When Honorable Judge McCarthy sentenced me, he said, Mr. Morey, I want you to take these 5 years in the penitentiary, and he says, I want you to go in there and learn how to be a productive member of society. Hey, I'm begging you, show me what that looks like to somebody like me. Show me. What does it mean to be a productive member of society? And then she comes my way and goes, I don't know how to live like her. I don't know how to live like these people. Decision after decision. It would just, I mean, it would wreak havoc on my mind. It would just, I would go, I can't go out in public. I can't be around people. You want no torment? That's what I lived. How do I become that? I tried religion. Religion don't change people like me. Religion can't put a finger on a person like me. How can we get this? How can I become that productive member of society? Because I remember standing there in front of Honorable Judge McCarthy in the Supreme Court down there in Buffalo, New York, and I'm standing there getting ready to get sentenced. He said, Mr. Morey, I'm going to sentence you to 5 years in the penitentiary. I was facing 12 and a half to 25 years. It went down to 7.5 to 15 years, and I pled out to 5. You know why? I started turning to this King James Bible. I said, hey, God, whoever you are or whatever you are, because at this moment I did not know who he was. My mother never brought me to church. She never even put a Bible in my hand. I had no clue what a Bible was. You know when the first time I ever heard about a Bible? In the penitentiary. He said, Mr. Morey, I'm going to sentence you to these 5 years in the penitentiary. He says, here's what you have to do. You have to plead guilty to all things known and unknown. Boy, I'm joyous. I walk up there, shackled up. I'm sitting in court. He's like, okay, Mr. Morey, you ready? I said, yeah, I'm ready. I said, Your Honor, I plead guilty to all things known and unknown. Now, you just heard that come out of my mouth, right? But in my heart, what do you think I said? I'm not guilty. That's what people are doing with salvation. Somebody comes around and offers them a good thing. They say it out of their mouth, but it's not in their heart, my friend. I'm telling you that today, it's a disease running rampant in the churches today. God help us to reach these people. I didn't say he was here. I'm just saying. There's people. Maybe somebody is here. Who? I don't know. God knows who it is. But I'm telling you now, God is in the life-changing business. Is that what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? Old things are passed away. Well, it says, behold. Hey, look at. If any man. Look at the very first word. If. If any man. That means not everybody who says they are. If any man be in Christ, he might be. No, he is. That's a definite article. That means it's a definite thing. There is no second guess in it. He is a new creature. What makes me a new creature? I still got the same body. I look the same because I have Jesus in me. That's why I'm the new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, look. Behold means to stop. Look at this thing. Forget everything else and look. That's what our life should reflect. Behold, old things are. A-R-E. Present tense. Passed away. People are claiming salvation and their life never changes. Then Jesus Christ is a liar. Because when I was seeking Jesus Christ, he promised me a new life. Why would I want to serve a God who would leave me the same person that I've always been? Why? I wanted out of what I was in. He does that. He does that to a person who believes. So, somebody asked me to go in jail and give my testimony. I refused it 4 or 5 times. I said, no, I'm not going back in the jail. Then they kept on me and kept on me. And finally I said, okay, I'll go in the jail. You know, all right, whatever. I'll go give my testimony one time. I said, then after that, just please leave me alone. I was emphatic. I didn't want to go back to jail. I mean, I'm out. You know, I'm good. I'm saved, man. I'm good. Woo, I'll sit right in that church pew, and I'll just go to heaven right from there, man. I'll be happy with that. I had a Sunday school class. Me and my wife were co-teaching young teenagers, man. And so I was enjoying life, brother. And they said, all right, I'll go in. You know, you got to go take a class. And, you know, I said, look, I can teach that class better than deputies can. That's a fact. So I go take the class and all that, but I was able to get my testimony in there because a woman found out that I'm an ex-convict sitting in there trying to go back to the convicts. They really don't hear that much. It's not a big thing where convicts are going back. Isn't that something that convicts aren't going back to their own people? Hey, We send missionaries to foreign countries. I was talking to Pastor about this. We send missionaries over to foreign countries to do what? Win the nationals to Jesus Christ. Train them and send them back to their people because it works the best. That's what God's done with me. He saved me from that life, and now he's called me back into the jail and prison ministry, and now he has sent me back into those people. Not only has he called me, but he has separated me unto the gospel. Many people are called, but few are separated. It's a separated life unto Christ. So I go give my testimony one time, April of 2016. I'll never forget it. Then I went in the next week. Then I went the next week, the fourth time. I'm not even kidding you. My knees are wobbling. Tears running down my eyes, snotting all over. I just said, Lord, I'll go. And I knew the Lord was sending me back to the jail and prison ministry. And gladly did I go, brother. Gladly did I go because I got to watch those men and women. And I seen them. And they see me. And they understood that I understand where they are. I don't pretend to know what they're going through. I know what they're going through. I've lived that. Not saying other people who have not done aren't a help, because they love when people come in. They love when they come in to minister to them. But there's nothing like an ex-convict going to a convict. Just saying. They love it. It's broken down a lot of barriers, being an ex-convict. You know, race is a big thing in prison. Everybody's segregated. So when I go into a jail, I always wear short sleeves. So I got 100 tattoos on my body. I'm covered in them. And so I was going a short sleeve shirt and show the convicts, look, man, I come where you come from. Let me just tell you how many walls it has broken down for me in that jail. I have people come up to me four or five times in there. I work in the mainframe. If you ever, I don't know if anybody's familiar with Monroe County Jail. The mainframe is where they put guys that can't play nice with other guys. Those are the men I want. And I asked the sheriff one day, he said, Mr. Morey, why should I let you in my jail? I got 76 people that come in here and teach these guys Bible. I said, because I want to go where none of them want to. They looked at each other, him and the undersheriff, and they looked and they said, the mainframe. Send me to the mainframe. That's where I've been for the last 3 years, in the mainframe, working with these men, going in there and having them, what you in here preaching your white Jesus for? Kicking on the gate, calling me all kinds of names. What if I would have reacted to those men? You see, I can't tell you the whole story back when I got out of prison and I got saved and I started working at McDonald's. McDonald's people used to throw stuff at me, spit at me, call me all kinds of names. I go, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Because you're going to go to the Monroe County Jail and they're going to do that to you. And you can't react like you used to. You see, God was training me not to react like I used to react on the streets. That's what I mean, separated. Let me just tell you this now. Anything that has been given, God has given to us by blood, sweat, and tears. Nothing's been given to me. Nothing in this ministry has ever been given to Dale Morey, and I don't want it that any other way. I want to go through the college of Jesus Christ. I want him to send me through his training, because I always come out a better person on the other side. He's the one who's got to train me and show me that thing. So now we go into the jails and we work with those men and women. And of course, COVID has come. COVID shuts down everything. I haven't been in the jail since October. I missed the people. So I'm sitting there and I was just telling your pastor, how can I, there's got to be a way I can minister to these people. Technology. Guess what I get to do now? Video visits across the country. Not just in one jail. I love my face-to-face visits. As soon as they open the Monroe County Jail up, me and Brother Ronnie are back in there, and me and my wife are going to work with the ladies, okay? They're going to give us a Bible study to go in there and work with the ladies. But until then, me and my wife sit there with those ladies and those men, and we do video visits, and we minister to them, and we pray with them, and we work with them. They also have tablets in prison now. We email them. How many emails do you think I get a day, Amy? Tons. So much so that I said, Brother Ronnie, I need you to help me. I can't handle them all. I was just telling the sister over there, she said, how can I be part of it? We're starting to email pen pal. Ladies with the ladies, men with the men. You can write somebody through the email, send it to me. I'll read it over. I have to read it over. That's part of my responsibility and liberty behind bars, just to make sure people aren't sharing things that they shouldn't. Okay? Just how it goes. Somebody said, well, you know, that would never happen to me. Okay. Woo! That'd be enough of that. We'll just stop right there. But let's just say, I want to keep it safe. I want people to enjoy. I want people to minister. To minister, okay? Now, we're not looking for relationships and all that kind of. We're looking to minister to these men and women. And so technology has opened up to us, I mean, unbelievable amounts of technology. Every 3 weeks, we send in a devotional. The Lord gives me a message. I type it up. My wife puts it in a devotional form, and we send it across the United States. We work with people in California. We work with people in Missouri and Montana, Indiana. We work with people in Florida, Georgia, I mean, Pennsylvania, New York. You name it, we're there. Why? Because of me? No, because of what God has done. Because of what God has done. He's opened doors because they want to close doors because of COVID. Well, that doesn't stop us from ministering. Brother, we're busier now than we've ever been. I was telling her that we're getting between 5 and new inmates a week. Every week. Just yesterday alone, sent out 11 Bibles. Just yesterday alone. Okay? That goes on every single day, brother. It doesn't stop. When I'm on the road traveling, guess what? I got my tablet with me. What do you think I'm doing? Video visits, emails, ministering. We're going to have to start thinking different ways on how to get to those men and women. Because look, COVID came. It's here. But that's not all that's going to come. Jesus Christ said troubles are going to come. So when they start closing the jails down, what do? Just sit back and fold our arms? No, we're going to go and minister through technology. Right now we're talking to a designer who is building an LBB app. And that app will be put on their tablets in prison. Now we can upload videos. We can upload devotionals. I'm going to do a podcast and put that on for them, a Bible studies. Brother, if you wanted to send me something that you recorded, I can put that on and share that with them. We can put music on there. Good, solid doctrine stuff is what we're looking to put in there, okay? And so we're in the process of getting that done. I mean, it goes on and on. I mean, what else am I forgetting? The Bibles we send in. So the Bible, go look in that table out there, if you would, please. When we're done, get our information. I know my wife is going to be pointing at me here in a minute. All of our information is out there. There's some free books out there if you would like to read. Take them. They're two books that my pastor had written. But that Bible out there, you know, I can go in there and give them a paperback Bible. I can. It cost me $1. But I remember sitting in there when people used to come and hand me a paperback Bible. He's an ex-convict himself. I just want you to know. So he knows what I'm talking about. We may look and go, oh, you know, thanks. We walk away and go, psh, that's what they think of me. I vowed to never. And I don't bash you if you do. I don't. That's on you. I'm just not going to do that to my people. If one of your people come up and they say, hey, brother, you know, gosh, I really could, and he's, you know, somebody in your church that you're working with, I really could use a nice Bible. Go buy him a paperback. See how they feel about that. So I don't do it to my people in there. You go, why are you calling them my people? God gave me a people. They are my people. You love your people, Pastor? I know you do. And I can see it in your face, just how you greet them and everything else. And you know what? Just like he loves you people, that's how I love them. I have a heart for them. It's an unbelievable heart, a heart that I never thought that I could have. I didn't even know I had a heart. See, God promised a fleshly heart to be able to love people. It's what he gave me. He gave me a heart to love the unlovely. You know why? Because he's the God of all hope. Man, could you imagine if some of these guys could get a hold of that? He's the God of impossibilities. How do you know that, Dale? I'm standing here today. I shouldn't be alive. Look, besides all the crime and stuff, you know, do I move like I've had 16 surgeries? I got more rods and metal in my back and my neck. Let me just say this. How many pain meds do you think I take a day? Zero. It's the mercies of God, my friend. Look, I was an opioid addict for 15 years. I got to say, I'm not in recovery. I'm recovered ED. I don't need recovery. Jesus Christ made me a new man. I am recovered ED. It's over with. But the problem today is people don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ can do that. Hey, when I sit there across from those men, I'll tell them, hey, man, I don't care what gang you're in. Jesus Christ can deliver you from that. You think they believe me? Though they hear my testimony about somebody who was in a very violent gang. I have addicts all the time tell me, but Dale, what is it really going to take for me to come off? Believe in Jesus. Salvation. 40 years the world tried to change me with their medications. How many medicines was I on when I met Pastor for psychotropic pills? 12, 15 medicines. Post-traumatic stress, bipolar disorder, depression, I mean explosive anger disorder. You name it, man. They had me on all this stuff when I met Pastor John. How many do you think I take today? Zero. That's right, brother. Zero. Why? Because Jesus Christ heals that. The problem today, brother, is to get people to believe that he can do that for them. Am I just that special that he done it for Dale only? I'm the same. Look, post-traumatic, bipolar disorder. I'm the same man. The difference with me is Jesus in me. That's the answer, my friends. That's the key to getting these people help. Can I spend 5 more minutes on a few things? We have more stuff out there about the ministry. There's so much more. It always leaves me on how much stuff we're doing. We do so much, sometimes I really forget. I apologize. I do forget to tell how much stuff the Lord has given us to do and stuff. And do pray for us as we go to Texas tomorrow. I know it sounds crazy, but I do trust the Lord will have us. And we need to be there. It's something that God has ordained. I believe that. God did not call Liberty Behind Bars to be like other ministries. He didn't call me into this ministry to be like other jail and prison ministries. He saved me and called me and gave me abilities and qualities about myself that he can use in whatever way he chooses to use. You see, coming from somebody who's lived in the gutter their whole life, and I please, if somebody in here is too proud to hear what I'm about to say, don't be like that. I just want you to know that God has taken me from the gutters. And I just graduated 4.5 years ago with my doctorate, Dr. Dale Morey. You know what I took it in? Biblical counseling for my friends. Guess what I can't do? I can't charge money because I'm a felon. But you know what? I praise God that he even took that temptation out of my life. Because this whole counseling thing was meant for those men and women in prison. Now, I do use it on the streets, okay? I do use it. I help people on the streets. When they come home, I work with the families. Hey, by the way, I don't just work with them while they're in prison. We work with their families while they're in prison, and then when we come home, we work with the whole family. We go and do in-home Bible studies. Why? Because I'm trying to acclimate them to that thing. I'm trying to get them to feel comfortable. And if you were, I was coming to this church and here we are, I'm going to go, somebody just comes home. The next week I'm going to say, hey, brother, come with me. I want you to get used to this person. Come with me. We're going to go do this Bible study. I just want you to sit there and we're going to talk to this person. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to acclimate them to this church so when they walk through that back door, they feel comfortable. They feel like they belong. It's a missing thing in ministry today in jails and prisons. So we work with their families. We work with them because we want the whole family in church. My pastor gets to preach from the pulpit, and he gets to see a family. Wouldn't you love to see an ex-gang member? Wouldn't you love to see an alcoholic or a drug addict sitting saved and born again, sitting in church, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, right here at Walker Baptist Church? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what God wants. I'm almost done. Give me just a few minutes here. I want to read a few quick passages, and I'm going to close. And I want you to see what the problem is with a lot. Mark chapter 5, if you would, just real quickly. We'll get out of here. Mark chapter 5. We'll start in verse 25 and read down through 30 real quick, and then we'll get right to it. Mark chapter 5, starting verse 25, and we'll go right through 30, and let's start reading there. And it says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of the physicians, and spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in and pressed behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Also keep me in prayer. I got this awful cough for the last 8 months. I can't get rid of it. So if I drink a lot, that's the reason why. And I just want you to see here, this woman, according to Leviticus chapter 15, according to the law, because remember, Jesus Christ is still on earth here, so we're still under the law at this point. Here she is, and she's what? Unclean, according to Leviticus chapter 15. There's a woman, she has her natural cycle, it lasts 7 days. But then God in his mercy says, but there's also a woman who might go longer than that. She's in that unclean. 12 years of being alone. 12 years cannot have contact with family. 12 years somebody can't come and visit her. Doesn't that sound like some people living in jails and prisons? Doesn't that sound like the addict out there on the street, that they're out there alone and they're trying to fight for their life? You go, well, they know right from wrong. Why don't you step in their shoes and you tell me that? If you've never been an addict, please don't comment like that, because you don't know what it's like. 12 years, brother, by herself, unclean, according to the law. Here comes Jesus Christ. You know what it says? It says that she heard. She heard of this man, Jesus Christ. She heard of this man, Jesus Christ, and she knew. She didn't have doubts. She knew that if she can get to him, he shall make me whole. If you go to Mark chapter 5, you see a man who brought a son that was possessed with the devils. And the disciples couldn't cast him out. So you know what Jesus Christ does? He deals with the Father. The Father says this, if thou canst make me clean. Brother, people are trying to come to Jesus with an if. If he can deliver me from the gangs. If he can deliver me from... Look, I don't care what drug a person is on. Jesus Christ is stronger. But they're trying to come to Jesus with the if. You can't come to Jesus with an if and expect him to do something. It says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Why? By their unbelief. If thou canst make him whole... The Father's pleading. And Jesus Christ looked back, and I'm sure he had a smirk on his face. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. How many things? All things, my friend. All things. I don't care what you're struggling with tonight. All things are possible with Jesus Christ. If you will believe. You know what the man said? I could see him standing now. It doesn't say in the Bible, but this is what his comment was after that. Jesus Christ just dealt with the man's doubt. And he's standing there and he goes, Father, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, there's two different beliefs in your Bible. The devils believe that there's a God they fear and tremble, but does it change where they're going? They're going straight to hell. Doesn't change a thing about them. That's the belief that that man had. It didn't do nothing for him. That's why he said, Lord, I believe. He had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. He knew to get to Jesus for his son, but he didn't believe that Jesus Christ could do what he could do. And when Jesus Christ dealt with that man's doubt, guess what happened? His son was made whole. You don't think they went home rejoicing? So here's this woman with the issue. She hears of this man, Jesus Christ. Go study out the word belief, believe, believe. It's in your New Testament. It's in your Bible 284 times. That word believe is in the book of John 84 times alone. And then that, what it does is, it comes with this. When there's a belief, when somebody believes something in that Bible, it demands an action. Something will take place. If you say you believe something in that Bible, you'll live it. You'll do it. Well, what if I don't believe it? Then you won't live it. It's obvious in your life. This woman heard of Jesus Christ, and she knew that she could be made whole. So what does she do? She kicks that door down, unclean and all, and she said, I'm going to get to him. Because if I can get to him, I shall be made whole. And she goes. She didn't care what people thought. She didn't care what people were looking at her. All she knew is, I have to get to the one who can make me whole. Could you imagine if we can get more people like that, how wonderful it would be? I'm going to Jesus, man. Oh, wait, I gotta go here first, and I gotta try that first, and get to Jesus, man. That's where it's at. It's in Jesus. Through and through in this Bible, it's in Jesus. And she gets to Jesus and touches the hem of his garment. According to the law, he should have been made, but he wasn't. Why? Isaiah 53 tells us that he bore our sin. He's that law. He didn't say, look, he says in Matthew, I didn't come to destroy the laws and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He could take those upon himself because he's getting ready to go to the cross and he's getting ready to condemn those things. What happens when she touches him? Her uncleanness goes on to Jesus. She in turn gets virtue. What a wonderful trade-off. I get the virtue of Jesus as salvation. Woo! Hey, let me bust some bubbles here. Nobody's born with virtue. It's something that's given us. We're born with a sin nature, just in case anybody didn't know that. I'm just saying, all right? Virtue is something given at salvation. And then we learn how to live that virtue with Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful trade-off? That Jesus Christ would look. Hey, he would look down from eternity past, hanging on that cross. And he looked down and he said, I can call 10,000 legion of angels. You know what? Each angel had the strength of 1,000 men. And he's hanging on that cross. And he could have come down off that cross, but you know what he saw? My face. Everything that I was doing, brother, the spit in his face. Do you know I helped nail those nails in his hand? Do you know I helped kick that crown of thorns on him? I mocked him. I put a robe on him. I spit in his face. And he stayed there for me. Woo! Man, don't that excite you? My goodness, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Savior we have, my friend. Hey, if you've forgotten about where you come from, go back to it and get a memory. Get excited for Jesus. Get out there. Share. Hey, we don't share something we don't believe. We don't live anything we don't believe. Anyway, this woman kicks the door down. Why? Because her belief demands an action. And she gets over to Jesus and she touches him. Who is it? Who touched me? We know the story. He just wanted to hear her say it out of her mouth. He wanted to see if her faith was really there. And it was. He says, woman, remember she came to Jesus Christ with an issue. Go study that word issue out in your Bible. 99.9% of the time, issue has something to do with an outward of a person's body. An issue. She has an issue of blood. It's an outward thing. It's not internal. And the Bible describes it to you that way. So she comes to Jesus Christ with that issue. And it says, woman, that faith has made thee whole. Ready? Of thy plague. I thought she came to Jesus Christ with her issue. You see? Everybody's trying to come to Jesus Christ because they're an alcoholic. That's an issue. Everybody's trying to come to Jesus Christ because they're a convict. That's an issue. Hey, Jesus Christ isn't worried about the issues. He's worried about the plague of the heart called the sin nature. And when Jesus Christ takes care of that sin nature, when he takes care of that plague of the heart, guess what? Those issues start going away. But today, we're trying to help people with their issues. And Jesus Christ is trying to reach into that plague. Because I'm going to tell you this right now. When it gets to the plague of the heart, it'll change. Yep. And guess what? Those issues, one by one, will go away. One by one. One by one, those issues will no longer be in that life. Why? Because that's who Jesus Christ is. He's a life changer. That's what he does. That's what he wants. He wants to save people, not just for eternity in heaven. Man, that's awesome. We get to spend eternity together if you're saved in here tonight. What a wonderful thing that's going to be. But you know what he said? He goes, I want to give you an abundant life now. Yep. Having my family, my friend, ministry in my church is a little bit of heaven on earth. Yep. That's a good God, ain't he, bro? It's a wonderful God, man. Hey, look, when I got saved 10 years ago, and I'm going to close with this. When I got saved 10 years ago, I stopped going to church. Because church used to be something that I did. Now church is who we are. I don't have to work, get up on Sunday mornings and want, oh, I can't believe I got to go to church. I got to go to Sunday school. God forbid if I ever get an attitude like that. Lord, go ahead and bring me home now. I love coming to church. Hey, you don't think I enjoy being here with you guys? I sure do. I love being here with you guys, okay? I can stay up here and preach another hour, man. I'm just telling you, I just love being in church. You know why? I want to be a help. Money, we know, helps move ministries. But I covet your prayers more than your money, because your prayers, saint, your prayers will move God quicker than your money will. I mean that. I'm not saying, if you want to give something, that's fine. I'm not saying not give. But what I'm telling you is that your prayers, saint, your prayers. You take one of my prayer cards and tell me you're going to pray, you better pray for me, because you know what? If I tell you that I'm going to pray for you, you go on a list, and I pray for you until I see you again. I got a list on my phone of people that I've told them 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years ago that I would pray for them, and I still do it. So don't take my prayer card if you ain't going to pray for us. I need your prayers. Come on, man. God is taking this old ex-convict, and he's trying to do something with it. Why? For the souls that he's trying to reach. Not for me, for the soul. Hey, here's it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says that God, the God of all comfort and mercies, who comforteth us in our tribulations. Why? So that we can comfort them. So we can comfort them. You understand there's things that me and my family have to go through so that we can help somebody else? Wasn't too long ago, we had $7 in our bank account. Two or three men needed Bibles. What do I do? Well, family, come on. Let's sit on the table and grab hands and we'll pray. Let's pray. We prayed and I made up my mind. I said, we're going to buy them Bibles. We're going to go and buy them Bibles with that money we have left. And we're going to send them into those people. You think, oh man, God must have really came through for you. He didn't. But he was making us feel what it's like to feel like some of those people. How can I tell you I understand how you feel if I've never been through anything you've been through? You see, this is a separation that God puts a man through when he's going to use him. It got so bad for us, brother, and I'm not complaining. I promise you I'm not. I wouldn't trade that for the world now. But my little girl right there, a beautiful little girl that God has given me, she said, Daddy, are we going to have to live in a cardboard box? I said, if so be it, we got Jesus. What are we willing to go through to help get to others? One question, and I'm going to be done, Pastor. It's my last question. How many people in this room, and there might be one or two of you, and I hope so. How many people in this room in the past week have had somebody come knock on your door wanting what you have? I'm done, Pastor.